Let's take our Bibles. We'll go to 1 Chronicles. Been in Corinthians a lot on Sunday mornings, but we're going to Chronicles this evening. We'll start in 1 Chronicles 28, and then we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7. Well, we started a series in the studies of the kings of Israel and eventually kings of Israel and Judah, as we'll get to a divided kingdom here very shortly. But it's been over a month since we've actually studied out of this passage on a Sunday evening or out of this topic or series. We've had lots of missionary speakers, guest speakers. We had a Lord's Supper in there. And so it's been about a month and a week since we've been in any of these King's studies. So let me remind you where we've been. We studied King Saul. We just had two messages on King Saul. We had five messages on King David. And then we began on King Solomon here, like I said, about a month ago, just a little over a month ago, and had just had one message on him. And we really looked at his beginning, his start as a king, and it really doesn't start much better than what King Solomon started. That was the passage where we saw where the Lord basically said, "What do you want, Solomon? And I'll give it to you." And Solomon chose wisdom and understanding to be able to rule the people. And because of that, God granted him that wish, plus the riches and wealth and all of those things as well. And so that evening we studied about wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get wisdom. One of the proverbs there that Solomon wrote, he saw the importance of it. It really is amazing, as we'll get more into the life of Solomon in the weeks to come, that he started off so well, and he has just a complete crash there eventually, doesn't he? And of course, he had some issues, he had some problems. He had problems with women, and 700 wives, 300 concubines. That will cause some problems, right, as his heart was turned to the many different gods of these women. They were from different parts of the world, and so his heart was drawn to their worship, their gods, and it did cause some problems. But at this point, Solomon is still doing a great job, and this evening I want to go back and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I was debating this evening before, or this afternoon, if I would preach this entire message. And I thought, man, if I preach the entire thing, it's going to be longer than a typical Sunday evening message. And so I felt like, Lord, I just preach up to this point. And then after the testimonies and everything tonight, I looked at the clock and said, that was a good thing, or we'd been here for a while this evening. And so just want to introduce us to some thoughts about this passage in 2 Chronicles, and we'll look at this again here in a couple of weeks. But in 1 Chronicles 28, I want you to see here, this is about David, Solomon's father, and David's desire, his great desire, his longing to build a house for God, to build a temple where the presence of God could dwell. It bothered David that he lived in a palace and that God lived in a tent. He lived in a tabernacle outside there, and he said, I want to build this. And so notice with me in chapter 28, it says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the kings by course, and the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and the possessions of the kings and of the sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah and the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon my throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess the good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Take your Bibles now. Go back over to 2 Chronicles, and we'll start in chapter number 7 and be in chapter 6 this evening. As we saw there in 1 Chronicles 28, David had this great desire to build this temple. But Solomon was the one given the task to build the temple. We'll be in chapter 6 and 7. I apologize for making you turn, but just turn to chapter 3 first of all. Notice, we'll just read the first verse of chapter 3. It says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Look at chapter 5, verse number 1. "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver and the gold and so forth." The task was done. Now, although it just covers a couple of chapters there, it was actually about 7 years. 7 years to build Solomon's temple for the Lord. About 100,000 individuals were involved in the task of building this temple. It was a temple that they took stones, large stones, hewed out blocks from those stones, and then took those stones, covered them in cedar wood, and then overlaid those stones and cedar wood with gold. It was an amazing temple. It was an amazing structure, an amazing building. There's no telling how many hundreds of millions of dollars it would cost in today's money to build what Solomon built for the Lord here. But along with those thoughts, look at chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." And so here they come together in this prepared ceremony, this prepared worship service. The musicians are together. They are one. And they are having this service here. And it says here that the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. And the presence of God came into that structure, into that building. Verse 14 says, "So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Now, as miraculous and as immaculate and as grand and big as that structure was, it would be nothing without the presence of the Lord. It would not accomplish what the purpose of it was. Didn't matter how much gold, how much precious stones and the different things that they brought in there. If God's presence had not entered there, it would not mean a thing. There are buildings all over our country, our world, that have a tag of church upon them. They are big, they are large, they are beautiful, and many of them have never seen the presence of God in them. I am grateful for what the Lord has blessed Heritage Baptist Church with here. We have I consider a beautiful, balanced facility. Not over the top, but certainly nice, certainly comfortable. But church, if a big wind came through here this evening and just blew this thing completely away, we can still have church together out here under the pavilion next week and have the presence of God with us. We can meet in the parking lot, although I hope we never have to again. Some of you like those drive-in services, not me, all right? And we could do that if we had to, though, and still have the presence of God. Let us never fall into the trap that it's about a facility. It's about a building. I think we ought to honor the structure that the Lord's given us, take as good care of it as we can, have it look as nice as we can, all those things. But that does not dictate the presence of God. In fact, the scripture says, when two or three are gathered together in His name, when we're together, two or three together, we're in unison. Did you notice how the singers and the trumpeters, to make one sound, there was unity? They'd come together and there was unity, and God was pleased, not just with the structure, but with the spirit behind the structure. And so we're familiar with this now. We get into chapter number 6, and perhaps we're more familiar with what goes on in chapter number 7 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7, there's that very famous verse. Most of you could quote it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is the familiar passage for us when we go to 2 Chronicles. That's what we often think of, but I want you to know tonight that from chapter 7, verse 13, down through the end of the chapter, we don't have time to read it all this evening, but I'd encourage you to read it. That is God's response to the prayer of Solomon. Solomon's built the temple. They've then done a worship service. The presence of God has filled it. And then in chapter 6, there's some more worship that takes place in verses 1 through verse number 13. Some things take place, some sacrifice, different things. But you get to verse number 14 of chapter 6, down through verse number 42. This is a prayer of Solomon. And it's an amazing prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a great model for us. And I want us to look at that tonight just a little bit. We'll just get into it barely this evening. And then in our next time we're together, I think next Sunday we have a church planner going to be with us presenting their ministry. And then next Sunday night, and then the following Sunday we'll be back into this again. But I'd encourage you, over these next couple of weeks, spend some time in chapter 6 and 7. Read through this and glean from the prayers of Solomon. As I was studying and preparing and reading through this prayer of Solomon, it reminded me of the privilege I've had to hear some people pray. I've been able to walk into a room before where my dad didn't know I was coming and hear him pray. I remember walking around the corner. I did an internship there at that church when I was in college and walked around the corner and then I heard something, so I stopped. I thought my dad was with somebody, and he was simply just praying, talking to the Lord, and I paused there for a while and listened to my dad. And I felt that like when I felt like I was just eavesdropping in on Solomon as he was praying to the Lord here. It is a wonderful prayer, and I'd encourage you to spend some time. Tonight, I just want us to look at the first couple of verses of this prayer. Look at verse number 14. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept thy servant David my father, that thou hast promised him and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. You remember back on Wednesday evenings last year and into the first part of 21, I was teaching some messages on how to pray and prayer itself. And I gave a message there out of Matthew chapter number 6 and that model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray, it says in the book of Luke, and we studied out of Luke and Matthew, that model that Jesus gave. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. I want to remind you, that's often called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really a model prayer. If you want the real Lord's Prayer, you can go to John chapter 17 and see the Lord Jesus pray for us in that passage of Scripture. It's interesting, by the way, I heard one commentator make mention of this. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we see a prayer of David's son. And then in a very distant way, in John 17, you see a prayer of David's distant son, Jesus Christ, and his earthly relationship with David. And so, but we were looking at that model prayer, and I gave a little formula for prayer. In fact, I still try to use this model or this formula for prayer, just using the acrostic of the word pray. How many of you remember this, or maybe you still use this acrostic? Help me out this evening. What does the letter P stand for in the word pray? Praise. And I really encourage, and this is where I'll come back this evening and talk about this word a little bit, but this idea of spending time praising and worshiping and adoring God in your prayer. The letter R stands for repent. Time of personal repentance, a time of national repentance. And then the letter A stands for ask, to bring your request and your petitions before God. And don't forget about why, because that's important. You've asked for some things now, but then what's the letter Y stand for? Yield, yielding to God's will. God knows best, doesn't he? I can ask for some things, but it may not be in the will of God, and it's best for me just to yield to the perfect plan of God and trust him for that. But let's back up to that word praise this evening. And notice in verse 14, Solomon does that. He says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Solomon begins, and there's a time of praising God. There's a time of exalting God. And I would encourage you this evening, church, this is the message. This is the thought this evening, that when we pray, we often go right to the ask, don't we? We immediately go right to the point of, God, I need this. Lord, if you don't come through in this matter, I'm in trouble, whatever. And we go right there. Prayer is not just about getting something or asking for something, but prayer is about a conversation, a communication with your Father, spending time with him. It's not just about what he can give me, but it's about having a relationship, a fellowship with him. How would you feel if your children only came to you when they wanted something? And maybe some of you feel that way. But that's all they ever came to. And there was never just a conversation and fellowship. And that is part of prayer, and it should be a part of prayer. I love when I get into my time of prayer, and I don't always, I fail at this, let me put it that way at times. I'm not always successful, but I love when I do have those moments and those times, and I want to spend some time just exalting God, lifting God up. Everything I say, God already knows, but I think he likes for us to remember that. I think he likes for us to say it. I think he likes to hear his children say these things about him. I'll begin to pray to God, and I'll say, God, I thank you that you're faithful. I thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you, God, that you do not change, that I can count on you. That you've never failed. I thank you, God, that you're eternal. You've always existed. You've always been, and you always will be. There's never been a starting point with God, and there'll never be a stopping point with you. I thank you, God, that you're holy, that you're perfect, that you can't be wrong, that you can't make a mistake. And I'll get into these moments, and sometimes in my mind, I think I have 15 minutes of prayer, or I have a 20-minute slot that I can pray. And I love when I can get into some moments where, before I know it, I've spent 20 minutes just praising God, worshiping God. And church, I want to challenge you this evening that you would pray with a heart of praise, a heart of worship. Before we ever get to asking, before we ever get to the request, before we ever get to our needs, we would just spend time exalting and lifting up our wonderful God, because He's worthy of it. Now, there's going to be a lot of requests in this passage. There's going to be a lot of things that Solomon asks for, to which God responds, by the way. But it all began with worship. In fact, before he actually got into his prayer, there is extreme worship, sacrifice, things given, things that are highlighted there about God in the temple. Praise of our God is something that I think that is often missing in our prayer lives. And I would encourage you this evening, would you be a person of prayer and a person that exalts our wonderful God? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this evening. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to challenge you tonight. Perhaps you'd even take a few moments this evening in this invitation, not to pray for request. Why don't you just practice a little bit praising God? Think a few minutes of who He is, of what God is. Learn about His attributes. And spend time with the Lord this evening. Lord may have worked in your heart as well through testimonies this evening of discipleship. Perhaps someone here this evening knows the Lord's been working in your heart to get involved, be a part of discipleship, to take the discipleship ministry. We'd encourage you to respond to that, or another decision you want to make this evening, the altar will be available for you. It's been a good night in God's house. We've seen many things. Let's be grateful for that. And end this on a wonderful note this evening, this invitation. Father, I pray that you'd work tonight. Help us to be obedient to you. We thank you for what we've experienced this evening here. And Lord, as we just got into the message this evening, Lord, just touching on some things that we'll be studying, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a people of praise in our prayers, a people of worship in our prayers. I use this invitation for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the piano begins to play. The Lord's touched your heart. I want to respond to Him this evening, there at your pew or here at this altar. Let's be obedient tonight.